I invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 9 in your Bible. Psalm chapter 9 is where we'll just look at a couple of verses this morning to close out the year, to think of how we are to reflect and to consider what God would call us to do. And so Psalm 9 is where I'll read this morning. This is a Psalm of David. I'll read the whole psalm for context, but then we'll just look this morning at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 9 says this: I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You've rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you, lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. An amazing psalm or prayer or song of David. And here I want us to see in the first two verses, a description and a prescription for a heart of a person who has seen God do great things. So it's a description and a prescription of the heart of a person who has seen God do great things. While David wrote this psalm, for us it takes a deeper and truer and more precious meaning because we have met with Christ and we have seen all that he has done. I want us to take a look at who is in this text this morning. And what does this text tell us about them? First, in verses 1 and 2, which I'll reread and then we'll look. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. It is God is the primary subject and object and direction of this psalm. First, we notice the titles that he gives to God. He calls him the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh God, the God who is over his people. I will give thanks to the Lord, the leader, the supreme one, the King of kings. And he calls him in verse 2, O Most High. Displaying God's might and his strength, his power and his control over all. He is the Most High. There is none above him. There is none before him. There is none more powerful than him. He is the Most High God. And he is not just a being out there that is disconnected from a person. He shows us God, the Lord, the Most High. He shows us his personality and what he is as a person. He is to give thanks to this Lord Most High. You give thanks to a person. You do not thank the roof for being a roof over your head. You do not thank your car for getting you safely to your destination. You don't thank inanimate objects. You thank people. So here, as he turns to the Lord, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, and I will recount all your wonderful deeds. This is a God who has been at work. He has wonderful deeds that are knowable. That David himself says, you have wonderful deeds that I have seen, I have known, and I have experienced in this life. And in how you have rescued me, how you have brought me through hardship, as he describes in this psalm. This is a God to be glad in. He says in verse 2, I will be glad in you. I will be glad in you. I'll be happy in you. I will take joy in you. I will exalt in you. And he says, this is a God who you can take pleasure in, who you can enjoy, who you can find satisfaction from. And because of that, he ends by saying, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will put you at the center. That's how he begins this psalm, is God at the center. And me, and David, and you, as the psalmist, as the singer, as the prayer, as one who must recognize the relationship between those two. This psalm is not disconnected from knowing God, from understanding who God is, or acknowledging God. But here we also have, in this text, a worshiper. There is the one to be worshipped, to be praised, and then there is the one who worships. Now, originally, obviously, this is David writing. And then we have the original audience, people for centuries, the early church, and the people of God. Now, for us modern people in church today, but from the original audience until now, there are certain classes or dividers of worshipers. There's always been more than one type of worshiper. Number one, there is hypocrites. There are types of worshipers. One is a hypocrite. And Jesus speaks harshly against the hypocrite worshipers. He says in Matthew 15, 7 and 9, of the Pharisees, the religious folk, he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. So they were worshiping. They were worshipers, but it was in vain. They were, as Jesus called them, hypocrites. Because their lips were doing all the service. They were singing the songs. They were praying the prayers. They were doing everything externally. But Jesus looks through that and he says, their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. He goes further to expose these hypocrites. It's not just that you, when you are sitting here and you think, man, I'm a hypocrite. My heart's far from God and I'm singing songs. My heart does not feel near to God. How can I sing songs? I'm such a hypocrite. I'm just like these Pharisees. They worshiped him in vain. What does that mean, in vain? In uselessness. Well, he goes on in his accusations against the religious folk, the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, speaking of the Christian discipline of fasting, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What they wanted, they were after, was people to go, wow, you're spiritual. Wow, look at you worshiping God. You're singing with your heart. You know, you got your hands up. You're doing all the external worship. In this circumstance, Jesus is saying they're fasting, which is a good. It says when you fast. It's an expectation of Jesus. It says when you fast, don't look gloomy. They were going around going, oh, yeah, I'm so hungry. I'm just fasting. Man, you know what it's like to fast for God, right? Like when we really give our life, oh yeah, it's so hard. I'm so hungry. But man, God is so worth it. Oh, look at me fasting. Poor me. And they just look like garbage. And they're telling everybody, I feel like garbage. Because yes, didn't you know I'm spiritual? I'm fasting. That's why I feel like garbage, everybody. And he says, they received their reward. Everybody looked at them and said, wow, you're fasting. You must be so special. God must really love you. And they're like, yeah, he does. He says, that's it. That's the extent of their reward. They got what they wanted. They wanted people to pat them on the back, feel good about themselves. But he says, that's as far as it goes. That was all useless. They fasted to try to put on a show, but that's all they did. They did not impress God one bit. Their show was for others, and they got what they wanted, but God is not pleased by that sort of worship. Or further, when Jesus speaks of these Pharisees, these religious folk who are worshiping externally, he says a harsh word to them in Matthew 23:27. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You appear beautiful on the outside, but he says, I know what's inside. There is nothing but death on the inside. So you may look good, you might look like a precious place to others, but to me, I see your heart, and it's empty, and it's dead, and it's full of all uncleanness. You have not cleansed your heart. You've not repented. You've not come to me for cleaning. You have cleaned up the outside. You've changed your language, and you've dressed up, and you've shown up. You're doing all what you should do in terms of the Christian outside things, but you still have sin in your heart that you're unwilling to let go of. You are a whitewashed tomb. You are a hypocritical worshiper. He also says in Matthew 23:23 to these scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You ought to have done these without neglecting the others. So he's saying, you are doing, you're giving, you're tithing, you're giving externally, but says your heart is not giving to others with an attitude of love. You've neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness. You don't care about the downcast and the trodden. You only care about what people can see and what you think God will give you some return on. You think giving is an investment that you're going to make some bank back. This is not. You are a hypocrite. So there has always been hypocrites in the life of church and in religion. People who externally are putting on a show for God, and he looks right through that to the heart. And there's nothing in the heart but a desire for self-praise, for self-admiration and adoration. That's one worshiper, a class of a worshiper. But then there's also a divided heart worshiper. In 2 Kings 17, the people were in Samaria under the king of Assyria, and he said that they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods. They're trying to do two things at once. If we can just, yeah, we'll fear God, and we'll kind of tremble before him, and we'll do what we need to maybe appease him, but we still have our own gods, we still have our own idols, we still have our own things we look to and trust in. It's a divided heart. Jesus says in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. It's a divided heart. Trying to look out for your own interests and God's interests. It doesn't work. You must put God first and primary. You can't have a heart divided. Oh, I'm so in love with the world and with the things of this world, but yet I want to be in love with God's world. You can't divide your heart. It just does not work. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and you will be devoted to the other. Which one is it? You can't have a divided heart, whether it comes to the things that you cherish most. Do you cherish God most or family most? Do you cherish money most or sacrifice most? Do you cherish life eternal or life now? And so we can't have a divided heart. But often there are worshipers who want to worship God for all the benefits and the blessing of saying, I acknowledge that God is great and I tremble before him and I want to sing before him, but I still love these other things. Jesus says you can't serve those two masters. That's a divided heart. And then finally, there's a whole heart. A worshiper of a whole heart, which is what we find here in this text. He says in verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. My whole heart. Deuteronomy 6:5, greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You shall love him with all of your heart. Not just the part that's convenient, not just the part that seems to give you some sort of response or feeling. You shall love him with your whole heart. Here's the reality. It's impossible on your own strength. You cannot love the Lord with all your heart. David did not love the Lord with all his heart. We see David's life, the one who was to be a man after God's own heart. His heart was divided. We saw that. David would worship one day and the next day commit a gross sin. So David himself is not even this primary perfect example of one who says here in this text, I'll worship with my whole heart. David didn't even do that, right? So we can't look to David as our example, as our one to lead us in this way. We must look to the greater David. We must look to Jesus. Jesus worshiped with his whole heart. He gave all of himself fully to the mission of God, obviously. There was no division in Jesus' heart. There was no hypocrisy in Jesus' life. He gave himself wholly to his mission and his glory. And so there, we can find ourselves in him as ones who can declare the same thing. With my whole heart, I surrender my heart in all of its imperfections. I surrender to Jesus so that when God looks on me, he looks at Jesus, who did worship with his whole heart, who did give God all the affection and all the adoration he so rightly deserved. So with our whole hearts, that just means a genuine sincerity. We are sincere. We are not divided. We are not having ulterior motives. We are sincere. We praise him. We praise him. We worship him. Because when we are in Jesus, we are unhindered by our own self-praise, like the hypocrites. Hypocrites long for self-praise. They want other people to lift them up and to think really well of them. Well, when we're found in Jesus, we don't need that. That's something you wrestle with, is maybe the fear of man, or what do other people think of me? Look to Jesus. Come and be found in Jesus so that your whole heart can be one that is not concerned with what others might think, but that your whole heart, you can be unhindered by self-praise and look to praise him. Because when we come to Jesus, we come with the acknowledgement, the truth that I don't deserve self-praise. Like, I don't deserve people to look at me and to elevate me and admire me. Even if I have a good day, I don't deserve their admiration. Christ does. And so when we come with that realization, because of our brokenness and our sinfulness that has so separated us from God and slung mud at God, we say, I do not deserve praise. And when I admit that, I acknowledge that, then I also have to acknowledge I need him to help me. I need him to make a right path to relate to God, because my path is hindered by sin. My path is tainted by sinfulness. So I need another way. I need Jesus to come and be my righteousness, so I might hide myself in him. That's what it means to come to Christ. It isn't just some big spiritual movement. It's not a raising of your hands or a special prayer. Coming to Jesus is a recognition of your own insufficiency to God. You say, I don't have anything praiseworthy in me. And not only that, but I have so sinned against you and pushed against you, O God, that I deserve to be taken away from your presence forevermore. We acknowledge that, but then we come to him and say, is there a way? And he says, of course, Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. You want life? Come to him. You want true life? Be found in him, so that your life is not praiseworthy for itself, but you can point people to Jesus. As people want to praise you, say, all glory be to God for what you're seeing in me. So that's what it means with our whole heart then, to say, I, in my own self, am insufficient, but my heart surrendered to Christ, my heart now dwelt in by Jesus, This whole heart is with sincerity surrendered to God. I want to give it to God. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, the text says. Remember what I said, that this text is a description, and we see that in the description of the worshiper, but it's also a prescription. It's a prescription of praise. How are we to praise God? How are we to praise Him? Well, here we have a pattern in which we can and should follow after. First, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will give thanks. That's the first prescription. I will give thanks. And you hear the language even, I will. It's a vow. It's a covenant. It is intentional. I will give thanks to the Lord. I will look to God and find things to give thanks to Him about. And here's the thing. Maybe this is part of the easiest part of your prayer, is thank you, God. It normally flows out. When I pray with others, that's normally the easiest thing that flows out, is thank you, God, for. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm glad to hear that. But often, like, we can get stale in what we thank God for. We can fail to recognize some of the things that we should be thanking Him for, we never thank Him for. We don't thank Him for our suffering, which produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. We don't thank Him for our suffering very often. We don't thank Him for the trials, the fiery trials that come upon us. The fiery trials that test our faith, that shape and mold our faith, that cause us to look more to God. We don't thank Him for trials. We normally thank Him when we've escaped a trial rather than thank Him for the trial. So when we think about this promise of this prescription that I will give thanks to the Lord, what are you giving thanks for? Is your thanksgiving inspired by the Scripture? Or is it only inspired by what makes you feel good? Look at the text. Look at the Bible for what you should give thanks for. In all circumstances, give thanks to the Lord with your whole heart, a sincere heart. God, I thank you for X, Y, and Z. It's a prescription. The first is, I will give thanks. The second is, I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will recount. I will be aware of. I will notice. I will declare your wondrous works, is what the CSB says. Or, I will tell of all your wonders, the NASB says. But do you know them? Do you know the wonders of God? Do you know the wonderful deeds or the wonderful works of God? Have you paid attention to how He is at work yesterday? Sometimes we just get through a day and we're just thankful to get through the day. We've not stopped to notice. And, you know, it's like stopping and smelling the roses. To notice the small details. To just pause for a minute and listen. What do you hear? What do you notice? We are a people so busy where God commands us to be still and know. We need to hear that more and more. As we reflect on the year that has gone past, be still. Don't let the busyness of life and the noise of the world. I love it when the hydro goes out, because it is so quiet. Like, you don't know the hums of the electricity until it's off. You think, wow, this is quiet. I thought the house was quiet before, but now it's really quiet. In there, in the quiet, do we allow ourselves to know the wondrous deeds of God? Do we slow down to notice how He is working, not just in our relationships, not just in creation, in our bodies? How is God working? What is He up to? Do you know the wonderful deeds of God, how He is at work? Do you pay attention so that you can recount them? You can declare them. That's part of praise, is sharing what you notice God is up to. Notice Him. See the things that He is doing and declare them to others. And make a commitment to do that. It says, I will recount the wonderful deeds of God. Make a commitment to recount, to tell someone else what you've seen God up to. Because this, guess what? If someone expects you to tell them weekly, tell me something you noticed about God this week. You're going to be a little more paying attention. Not just be like, oh, I noticed the trees again. You're going to start to pay a little more attention. Make a promise. Make a promise to God that I will recount your wonderful deeds. I'm going to pay attention. I want to share those. I want to declare them to others so that they may praise you. Because I'm going to see things different than you're going to see things this week. You're going to see God at work in ways that I won't get to experience. It's incredible how God works in every single individual's life. That God is on his throne and he is ruling the universe, upholding it by the word of his power. And you and I get to see and experience that differently. In your life, at your age, with your family. It's incredible. So notice the things that God is up to and recount them, tell them, declare them to others. It's a prescription of praise. First, we give thanks. Second, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. As you reflect on the year, take time at the end of the year to think. Think of five amazing things God has done this year and share them with someone else. Be ready to share them. Ask others, what are a few things you've seen God do this year that amazed you? What's something that you saw in God that surprised you? What's something that you noticed in God that you never thought about before? What did you see God do this year in your life or in the world? Or even as you think in hindsight, how you saw God was there when you didn't think he was there. Know the deeds of God so that you can share them so that he might be praised. So engage in conversation that way. That's a way to encourage others in the faith, is to say, I want to tell you what I saw God do this year in me. I want to tell you what I saw God do. And encourage them. And ask them, have you seen God at work in your life this year? Don't put the pressure on like today. Like, oh, I got to think of something. This isn't good. Just make it a year, you know. Start to think of those ways so that we can recount his wonderful deeds and give him praise for that. I will give thanks. I will recount your wondrous deeds. The third prescription is I will be glad in you. I will be glad in you is what he makes a promise to God. I will find my gladness, my happiness, my joy, not when things get better. I will find my gladness in God, who is unmoving. I will find my joy in God, who is a friend better than any friend. I will find my gladness in God, who has never let me down, who is never depleted, who is never too tired to hear from me. I'll find my joy and my happiness there. In my relationship with him, that I have a relationship with him that has been restored. I'm glad in God. He says, I will be glad in you. And I will exalt in you. I will worship in you. I'll rejoice in you. What does it mean to be in him? That's something we have to reflect on. To be in him is to obviously have a personal relationship with him. And there to find our full identity. To find our full hope, to find our full being, that's where I'll be glad. That's where I'll be satisfied. He makes a promise. I will give thanks to the Lord. I will recount your wondrous deeds. I'll be glad in you. I will exalt in you. And finally, he says, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will sing praise. So it's external. It's declarative. So obviously recounting all the wonderful deeds of God is declaring through speech to others how amazing you think God is and what you've seen him up to. But here, I will sing praise to your name. It's a public, audible, singing adoration towards God. I think you are what? I think you are great because. I think you are satisfying because. I think you are glorious because your majesty amazes me because this year, as you think about this year past, think about the year to come, equip your vocabulary with words of praise. And thankfully, this gives us some instruction. I will sing your praise. Song is so important. On our hearts, you can think of a song from 50 years ago if I started humming the tune. Right, like there's something about music that God has so given to our hearts and our mind to just solidify in our brain. All the songs are there, the good and the bad. But here's the thing. There's good songs that we are to take in to fill our minds with so that we can sing His praise all the day long. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. Do you know how to praise God? Here the prescription is, I will give thanks. I will recount of Your wonderful deeds. I will be glad in You. I will exalt in You. I will sing Your praise. That's the prescription for how we praise God with our whole hearts. The amazing thing about this prescription is it is holistic. If you want to use that buzzword of these days, it is holistic. It's of the mind, of recounting, of considering, of remembering, of slowly paying attention with your mind of what God is up to. It engages your mind and your thoughts. As you look in your life, as you look in the Word and you study God's Word, you're paying attention with your mind. You're engaging your mind. What is God up to here? As you read some difficult stories in the Old Testament, you think, what is God up to here? How can I see the consistency of God? I know God never changes. Where do I see God's mercy in this text? Engage your mind so you can recount those wonderful deeds to others. You wouldn't believe what I read about God this week, right? And so you engage your mind. You're aware of God and you're retelling God. And you engage your heart. I will be glad. It's a emotion. It is a response of the heart. I will have affection that's growing for God in my heart. And then it engages your mouth. A professing mouth, telling others, but also singing praise. It's mind, it's heart, it's mouth. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You love Him with your whole being. And here the prescription is praise with your whole being. Every part of you is to be impacted by your understanding of who God is and what He has done for you. If you've come to understand the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, it impacts all of you, not just your future, not just your maybe external morals that you begin to change on the outside. To know God personally and intimately changes everything. I want to recount His wonderful deeds. I want to recount how He saved me. I want to tell others what He's up to in my life. He deserves that. He deserves to be on the front page of my newspaper. Everything about, I don't want the stories to be about me. I want them to be about Him. I'm going to recount that. I'm going to be glad in that. I'm going to be overflowing to show you the joy in my life of what God is up to. That's the prescription of praise. And I'll sing about it. I'll sing without hindrance of the God who is most high in my life and in this world. So if you want to grow in your affection toward God this year, if you want to love God more, you want to love Him with your whole heart, with your whole being, you take these five commitments to heart then. For commitments, I will. I will be paying attention, God, to what You're up to. I will take note, and I will share with others what I see. I will place my joy in You. I will not hold back my voice from declaring Your worth and Your value in song and in sharing. This is the wholehearted kind of worship that God is seeking, that He deserves. It's sincere people who don't come with perfection. We don't come with perfect words or perfect poems. We come with sincerity. God, this is what I've seen You do, and this is how I'm amazed. And I'm going to sing and tell others about it. That's a heart that is flowing from a heart captured by grace. God, I deserve none of this. I don't even deserve to know You, let alone to relate to You and to have joy in You and relationship with You. When we have our understanding of who we are in Christ, and not only what He has forgiven us of daily, but how He is transforming us daily, how He is working through His Word and through His people and through His Spirit to mold us more to be like Him, then we have so much to tell. We have so much to notice, and we have so much to praise Him for with our whole hearts. It's a hard question to ask. How do you show love to God? How do you show him that you love him? It's convicting. It's an indictment of our hearts. How much do I love him with my whole heart? But it's not that God looks on you and says, yeah, you don't love me enough, so I'll just wait until you do. Thanks be to God. It's something else to praise him for. That even when your love is dim and your love is imperfect, he loves you abundantly. And we love because he first loved us. We can only truly love God back when we understand his love towards us first. We understand that we have been loved by God infinitely in ways that we could never seek or never deserve of ourselves. So our hearts then are wholeheartedly surrendered in sincerity to God to find ourselves in Jesus and to rejoice as an expression of that thanksgiving. I will give thanks with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad in you. I will exalt in you. And I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. May we, as we think of this last year and recount all that God has done, and we consider the year to come, make these five commitments in our heart. I want these things to mark me in my life this year, that God might be more glorified through this upcoming year than he was in this past year through my life, through how I've seen him at work and how I get to tell others about it and sing to him about it. May that be true of each one of us as we go into the year ahead. Let's pray to that end. God, you are an amazing God in every way. Page after page after page, we see in your word, we see in the pages of our life, we see in the pages of history, just how good you are, how present you are. Help us to slow down, to be still and know, to pay attention to all that you have done, all that you are doing, and then with a heart of expectation, all that you will do. Help us with sincere hearts, with a desire to worship you as we should. Rest in Jesus, knowing that he was perfect in this way, and that we are found in him, and that gives us all the more reason to rejoice. Help us this year to make these kind of commitments to you, because you deserve them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.